Blessed with people who care about the Lord, and we've been able to pray to our Heavenly Father and talk to Him about our needs and our desires and our wants, and it's just a wonderful evening to be able now to turn our attention from singing songs of praise that we give Him honor, and by singing to Him, now we're listening to Him. And the idea of His Word is something that is righteous and something that we want to pay attention to. So I appreciate the fact that you've assembled for all of these things and that you'll give your attention to the Word of God. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, there are a lot of events that take place before this particular verse in verse 23. But you'll notice that in verse 22, that Samuel is talking to Saul there in Gilgal, and he says, "Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We would think, well, sacrifices God has demanded, and He has. We read the book of Leviticus and we notice that sacrifices had to be offered in a certain way. Without blemish, without spot, had to be a male, that sort of thing. Very particular things that God set forth as sacrifices were essential. In fact, a burnt offering had to be offered. There was lambs being offered two times a day. Not even talking about the Sabbath. Blood was flowing on the altar before the temple every day. The concept of sacrifice was so important. So God would accept our person. That's why the burnt offering is set forth. That's why the daily sacrifices. That people would come in the presence of God and they'd be accepted. And yet in this passage, He is saying to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, greater than the part of the animal He got, the fat of rams. Something's better than that. He called it obedience. And this evening, I would like to unlock what that means in our process of study. Put it in the context of the life of Saul in this chapter. But then we'll make application of those principles in our lives today. And I hope that will be beneficial to you. To obey better than sacrifice, what was the command that was given to Saul? He was commanded to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, emphasis, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, and ox and sheep and camel and ass. He's going to wipe them out. Two things I want to notice in that command. First of all, the phrase utterly destroy is one word in the Hebrew, and it's harem. Does that ring a bell with you? Men have a harem. What does he have? Trouble, he's probably saying. But these women, they belong to Him. They're dedicated unto Him. They're reserved for Him. It's His harem. And here to utterly destroy was something that was being brought to God as He has put this bond upon them that they belong to Him in a certain way. That's why we hear about the devoted thing in Joshua 6. They were not to try to grab that. They were not to try to seize it for themselves. It was devoted unto God. Utterly destroy means they are for Me. And they're reserved for Me, and He says they're reserved for Me to be destroyed. Even the infants. Even the women. Not just the animals. And ladies and gentlemen, sometimes atheists argue, I don't want to serve a God like that. That's not a good God. That's going to kill children. And that's one of the arguments atheists make when they want to go back to the Bible and they want to show why we should not follow Jehovah. But have you ever noticed what's God doing here? We realize He's a righteous God and He's a just God. Let's notice in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, he said this earlier about Amalek, but in Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, and verses 17 through 19, when the people of God were going into the land, the promised land, here's a new generation. We know those older ones that died in the wilderness. He says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way that you came forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now, these are the people that attacked the rear of Israel as they're departing from Egypt. Those who were weary, those who were hanging back, those who were infirm, they killed them. They killed them. It wasn't like, well, these people have never done anything evil, but that's what they did. He said, I want you to remember this. In verse 19, Jehovah thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about. When that happens in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget. And he says, you know, I want you to remember them not. And you'll blot out the remembrance of them, yet remember it. They're supposed to take care of it. And yet, hundreds of years later, in the southern part of Judah, Amalek is attacking Judah. And God's had enough. God is a patient God, but he is a just God. And he says, it's time for those who are devoted to me for death. Why? Because that's what they did. And you know something? Saul understood that command. He tells the Kenites, who are very much closely associated with the Amalekites, he says, go depart, get thee down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. You think he got the understanding what he's about to do? He had to destroy them, to wipe them out. And he's given the Kenites that opportunity. And you know why God wanted that to take place? Because the Kenites were kind to Israel when they came up out of Egypt. He's a just God. And he's given them an opportunity not to be destroyed. These are devoted. And it's not going to be devoted to him that he's going to use them in his temple. He's devoted to him for destruction. And that's the whole picture of our God. I don't think he is so horrible. He's just. And he's holy. And he's given the Amalekites a lot of time. Now, when we notice this command to obey, that's the context that we are observing. And we begin to realize that here's what Saul did. He disobeyed. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the king. Any problem with that yet? But the best of the sheep and the oxen, and that which was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Did you remember the first command yet? I'm going to wipe out you if you're staying with the Kenites, because I'm going to wipe out the Amalekites. But all of a sudden, the king is spared, and the sheep and the oxen, that which was good, that is spared. But ladies and gentlemen, that's the disobedience. But we're sparing, verse 15 and 21. Verse 15 says we spared the best. God, you ought to be pleased with this. We spared the best, and we're not going to keep them for ourselves. We're going to sacrifice them in Gilgal. They're dead, Lord. What difference does it make? We're going to destroy them, but we're going to offer them up as sacrifice unto thee in Gilgal. You got a problem with that, God? To obey is better than sacrifice. Yes, he's got a big problem with it. And we begin to see, as this story unfolds, of why Samuel says what he says. What does it mean to obey is better than sacrifice? I want to look at some examples here. And I want to set up at first that what we're talking about is not that he doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want us to substitute sacrifice for obeying his commands. I want you to get that. And then we'll see this emphasized throughout these passages. For example, in Psalm 51, verses 15 through 17. Notice this particular point, and we see it in a number of Psalms, but I just give a few here. And this is, I think, illustrative of the point that we're trying to make. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou delightest not in sacrifices, else I would give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. What do you mean? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, will thou not despise. But notice, he's not against sacrifices, because in verses 18 and 19, when he says, I want you to do your good pleasure in Zion, that when thou, then thou will delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then will they offer bullocks on thine altar. Give me the sacrifices. But I don't want them. And so in this context, you've got to understand what the difference is. He wants our heart. It's easy to offer up a sacrifice, and, well, comparatively easy. I think it'd be very hard to kill a lamb. But it's offering that up, but he says, the contrite heart, that's the sacrifice I want. Don't substitute fat of rams, burnt offerings, and lambs for that. Drop back to Psalm 50 and verses 13 and 14. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God the sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the whole Most High God. Here's your daily life. You're making promises. You're paying vows. That's a sacrifice I want. Being thankful for the things that you have in your daily life. That's a sacrifice I want. And yet you offer me blood and flesh of animals. Not that he didn't demand that. But this is what he wants. He wants more than just your animal sacrifices. Excuse me. Let's go to the New Testament. Jesus had the same principle. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, in verse 13, when people were coming to eat with him, publicans and sinners, and yet he was being accused of eating with them. You know, they started it, but he's not having problems with that. And when he says in verse 12, when he heard it, it says, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Does that mean he doesn't want sacrifice? No, he's trying the heart of mercy that says we care about lost souls. He wants that in our hearts. He wants that, as well as you're offering your sacrifices, to have that mercy that is there. And we see it also in chapter 12 and verse 7, when there were people, his disciples were just simply plucking the grain as they walked through the fields that was authorized by God. They were only doing that to eat. And they were condemning them for breaking the Sabbath and all of that. And he says, but if you had known what this meaneth, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. They were laying a law that God had not laid. He allowed that as mercy for them to feed themselves. They weren't harvesting another man's crops. They weren't stealing. They weren't working on the Sabbath. They were partaking and eating. You would not have condemned the guiltless if you knew what this meant. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Then the fourth one. In Mark the 12th chapter, Jesus asked, what is the great commandment? They're trying to trap him. He tells them, love God with all your heart and strength and understanding. And another man understands this principle. And when he said this, verse 32 and 33, and to love God with all thy heart and understanding and with all thy strength and love his neighbor as thyself is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. A scribe said that. And Jesus says, thou hast answered discreetly. thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man had to ask him any more questions. What are we saying here? What's better than sacrifice? To love God with all that you have. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he wants. He wants our heart. He wants us to fulfill our vows. He wants thanksgiving from our hearts. He wants mercy to be expressed. He wants our love. And a lot of times we want to substitute our sacrifice. That's exactly what Saul does. Commandment was clear. And yet he disobeyed that commandment. And he is the one that needs to understand obeying my words is better than sacrifice. Oh, we're going to sacrifice these things unto you, O God, only the best for you. And Samuel confronts him with that statement. I suggest to you that Saul was guilty of self-deception. Can you imagine as Samuel comes east to Gilgal. And Gilgal will have that Saul meets him. And this is the first thing he says to him. Blessed be thou of Jehovah. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. That's what he said. Verse 13. And I don't know why he would say that. I think he's self-deceived, but it may be, I've seen sometimes maybe you're kind of fearing how something's going to be after, like maybe you're meeting your mother or your dad and they're approaching you and you're just nervously hoping everything's all right. Blessed be thou Jehovah, you know, I've done everything just to, you know, how's it going to go? Or whether he was hoping it would be this way, I don't know, but this is what he says. When I look at that, I said, you got to be kidding. Whatever his mindset was, it soon was changing. Because how did Samuel answer him the next verse? You will perform the commandment of Jehovah. What meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Why are they here? Why are they here? Well, we need to understand that partial obedience is equal to total disobedience. Notice in verses 7 through 9 and also in verse 20 where what did he do? He smote the Amalekites from Havilah as thou goest down to Shur. You're going almost toward the borders of Egypt. Into that valley there. And he says that that's before Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive. And that's a little problem. But he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. I got that right. But Saul and the people spared Agag. All right, missed that one. Best of the sheep and of the oxen of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them. That was bad. But everything else that was foul and refuse that they utterly destroyed. That's good. Partial obedience. James 2:10 says that when you violate one part of the law, you violate it all. Partial obedience, ladies and gentlemen, is total disobedience. That did not wash with the prophet of God. Did not wash with God. He is self-deceived. And he needed to come to grips. And maybe we need that. We do partially things that right. We offer our worship as if that's going to substitute for the things you're not doing in your life. Remember, partial obedience is total disobedience. And he says to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, he justified himself. Verse 15, the people spared the best. And the people took the spoil. Oh, we're not going to be like Achan. And we're not going to be involved in doing that and taking that for ourselves. The devoted thing, we're going to offer that as sacrifice in Gilgal. Verse 21, God ought to be pleased with that, but he's not. Do we not justify ourselves sometime in our disobedience? But only the best for Jehovah, and everything else ought to be okay. Now, I want us to notice two things. Number one, Saul was guilty of misplacing what should be glorified. In verse 12, he came to Carmel. And what did he do in Carmel? The Bible says he set up a monument. You wonder why you have King Agag saved alive? Can you imagine parading him as you're heading east toward Gilgal? That you're having him there. Here's this king of the Amalekites. And here he is. He's now our prisoner. And when he gets to Carmel, that's not Mount Carmel, this little town Carmel, where he puts up a monument. What's that all about? Glory. It's glory. It's misplaced glory because you obey the commandments of God. He's the one we need to be glorifying. And we do that by obeying his commandments. But he didn't do that. He had misplaced that. And secondly, he misplaced fear. He admits in verse 24, I have sinned. After all of his rationalization, I have sinned because I feared the people. Apparently, he allowed them to spare the best to offer the sacrifice. He feared them more than fearing God, who can destroy both our soul and body in hell. And Jesus told his apostles, don't you fear man. They can only kill you. I can destroy both soul and body in hell, is God's point of view. And we need to understand that too. Pressure's on. After all, this is going to be good. We're not going to hold them for ourselves. We're going to kill them in Gilgal and sacrifice to God, and only the best. I think that'll work. Partial obedience, total disobedience. And a lot of times disobedience means we have misplaced who we're trying to glorify, and we have a misplaced fear. We fear the crowd, we fear man, we fear family, we fear everybody else, when God is the one we need to fear. So, I want us to notice, as Samuel describes it further, which I think is interesting. He said, I tell you how bad disobedience is. He says it is as witchcraft. Now, some would say it's exactly like the sin of witchcraft, or it's just as bad as witchcraft. Kind of hard to determine. But if we were going to put what happened in witchcraft, divination, I'm going to talk to the dead, I'm going to talk through different animal parts to get some understanding from God. Seeking counsel is what that's all about. And if it's just like the sin of witchcraft, he sought his own counsel. Because he didn't follow the counsel of God, didn't follow the counsel of the prophets, did he? It's just like witchcraft. And he was so stubborn. He said, disobedience is like stubbornness. It's like idolatry. Because why? You served your own God that day, and that God was you. You didn't glorify the God of heaven. You went your own way. That is stubbornness. And it's rebellion. It's like witchcraft. Stubbornness is idolatry. That's what God says disobedience is before him. And I think we need to be sober by that. But that's how Samuel dealt with this man. Now, I want to apply that in the time that we have. And let's talk about baptism. Baptism is a noun, but we realize that we are to be baptized. That's a verb. And it's passive. Someone baptizes us. We submit to that. Is that a commandment of God? Peter did it. Peter says it's a commandment. In Acts the 10th chapter, in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. A commandment has been offered. It's easy to understand. And what impresses me is that they already had been baptized. in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism came down directly from heaven that day. And yet that must not be the baptism that takes away sins. There must be a reason for having this next baptism, because it had nothing to do with the baptism before. It would have solved the problem. We had another problem going. It's called sin. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was to make known that salvation has been offered to the Gentiles. Now, what do we do about it? You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because in Acts 2nd chapter and verse 38, it is for the remission of sins. And after, you know, Acts 2:38, that baptism followed another baptism of the Holy Spirit on the apostles that day. The only two times you have baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in water for the name in the name of Jesus Christ always follows. Why? Because that's the one baptism that brings us in the right relationship with God. Others were just saying, salvation has been opened to the Jews, salvation has been opened to the Gentiles. How do I get saved? Hear the gospel and be baptized. It is indeed a commandment. But you know, I meet people say, I don't need baptism. I acknowledge God exists and the Lord, and I'm going to acknowledge them by living a good moral life. I don't think I need to be baptized. What are they doing? God, here is my sacrifice. It's my life. I acknowledge you. I love you. I'm going to serve you with my life. I'm going to live a good moral life. And by the way, I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. Good luck. But that seems to satisfy people. You know what they need to learn? God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Not that he doesn't want your good moral life. Not that he doesn't want you to acknowledge God and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and to serve him and offer that kind of sacrifice to him. He wants that. At this time, you need to take the first steps. Saul, you wipe out all the Amalekites. And he changed it and he disobeyed. And he did partial obedience, and which was total disobedience. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're thinking that a good moral life from this point onward, and that you'll worship God and you will praise God and you'll just be serving him in your life the way you want to, he's upset, because he'd rather have your heart in obedience. Who's getting glorified? Oh, you're following your own counsel. You're stubborn. Because he gave a simple command. And I think we need to understand this principle when we're speaking about the idea of becoming a Christian. And I hope you'll think about that if you haven't become one yet. But let me fast forward a little bit. And the reason I'm presenting this to you is because a lot of our generation don't hear any lessons on it. Not this congregation, those are represented here, but a lot of places. And you know, when you speak about the history of the church, I have found that preachers today, they'll give the history of the church and our the idea of following the Word of God as far as the disciples of Christ and the Church of Christ. They'll take us back to missionary societies and mechanical instrumental music. They'll take us to the 60s, the late 50s and 60s when we dealt with institutionalism. And that's when the history of the Church of Christ ended. Because they don't go any further than that. Ladies and gentlemen, the 80s came and the 90s, and we're here sitting here with a brand new generation in 2014 that don't even know about it. And I want us to know about it. Isn't it something that would be important to you when the Bible says in Romans 14 to receive the person, and yet in 2 John 9 says receive him not? God, which way you want me to go? How many preachers a day are giving you information to understand the difference? Because those are contradictory. There has to be a context. There has to be a time, just like Saul and Samuel had a context. At this moment, I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. And yet Paul says, here's a context where you receive some brother. And yet to the elect lady and her children, which I think was a lady and her children, who was showing possibly hospitality, don't receive him into your house. Don't give him Godspeed. And ladies and gentlemen, those are commandments. Are they not? To obey is better than sacrifice. I need to know the difference in those. Because Romans 14, it says receive this one. Who was he? He's weak. He is maybe from a Jewish background that has learned from Leviticus 11 chapter. There's meats that we cannot eat. They're unclean. It's sinful. And now they've all of a sudden become Christians. But their conscience is still having that problem. And he tells the stronger there who is able to eat meats, Paul's one of them, that don't set him at naught. Receive him who is weak in his faith in order to eat those things that God says they're to be received with thanksgiving and prayer. And the Word of God makes it possible for you to partake of that, the New Testament. And yet, the fellow that doesn't eat, who in his conscience can't eat, he's not to judge, condemn the person that is eating. Why? Verse 3 says, because God has received him, the eating one. Whoa. I got two contradictory actions. I'm eating or I'm not eating. So God says, okay. It's okay. Why? Well, it's a matter of indifference. Was it indifferent to the fellow who couldn't eat meat? No way. It's not indifferent among those. It's indifferent with God, who deserves the glory, who we follow His commandments, who has the right to legislate. We put Him first. And from God's perspective, you could eat or not eat. But why? Because they're indifferent with God. That's the matter in Romans 14. But 2 John 9 starts out with people who love the truth, who John loves truly, and this truth that is to be lived is for the sake of the truth, and the truth is going to abide and last throughout the ages. Why? Because it's communicated in God's Word. And in verse 6 he said, this is the commandment. This is the commandment, not only in the context of loving one another, that we're supposed to do, that is indeed the commandment that is set forth there. But he says in verse 6, and this is love, that ye would walk after his commandments. Plural. This, as he brings them all together, this is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. He says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly I found certain about children walking in the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that truth has been revealed. And we're to love one another. And we're to love truly. But when you sum up all the commandments of God, we're to walk in the commandments of God. He said, this is love. Now, what he deals with next are people that are deceivers that are saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's part of this truth that's being violated. Along with the other commandments, to love one another and to walk in all of his commandments. But this is something that is being set forth, and that is the immediate context. When he says in verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching of that doctrine, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Ladies and gentlemen, wonder if I begin to express a doctrine that maybe you don't have to love one another like God says. And I started proclaiming some other thing to go along with that. And you know, you have to love one another. We need to, you know, not have that as a key thing, not love. You say, well, no way. What would you convict me of? Wouldn't you convict me of the doctrine of Christ? Wouldn't that be something in this context that was part of the truth that you love one another and that you walk in my commandments? Would I now be abiding in the doctrine or the teaching that Christ presents? He said, no way. You'd apply that to me. So it's not just dealing with, do you believe Jesus came in the flesh or not? It's dealing with all of the truth that God has revealed. And we're to abide in it. He summed up all the commandments as one commandment that we're to walk in. And that's love. And he tells this lady, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, the teaching of Christ, receive him not in your house, give him no greeting, for he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. That's fellowship. I'm partaking in his evil works. So it's very important that we understand anybody that's not abiding the doctrine of Christ is not going to be preaching the doctrine of Christ. I have a responsibility to respond, not to receive that person. But matters that are indifferent with God, and we may differ on that, we can receive one another there. And that's the line we walk. Where do you put this? Homer Haley taught error on divorce or remarriage. And a lot of the men who will defend him knew he taught error. But that didn't change anything. Where was this man and his doctrine placed? Receive him not or receive him? Well, if we don't all understand the basis of those passages, we might not know. I don't know. I don't really care. I'm speaking to people today, a younger generation, they don't even know his teaching. And why would you go around preaching on this man or his doctrine today? It seems that doesn't make any sense. I remember a few years ago that I held a meeting somewhere and I preached. At that time, this issue was very up there, and the people were dealing with it in my area. I held a meeting somewhere, and I just preached one lesson on divorce-free marriage, and I brought in what I consider Brother Haley's error. And I preached on that. When I got back after the meeting, I had one of their deacons call me, and he believed that doctrine. I wonder if I kept silent that week. He opened a discussion with me because he is telling me that indeed, well, I think that's hard to answer and it's very difficult, and we were able to have a stay. What if I kept quiet? Fast forward. One of the young preachers of that congregation told me, what do we care about Homer Haley's doctrine? And I could remind him one of his deacons believes it, but he won't preach on it. Because it's a dead issue. Homer Haley's dead. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened when his doctrine began to be not a theory, but applied in people's lives, and people have said, receive him or receive him not? What about those who follow the teaching? Are we going to receive them or receive them not? And when men took a stand against this doctrine, we'll find that there were men that came to his defense. And Christianity Magazine was one vehicle in which that was done. And when you think about division occurred because the old people said, no, we cannot receive a man that teaches not the doctrine of Christ. And they said, you know, you can. And that's what Ed Harrell taught in his very first article, in which after that, Romans 14 was talked about in 16 more articles. Fast forward. A few years ago, the five editors of Christianity Magazine were interviewed by David Holder, preacher at Castleberry. And it's on YouTube, and you can go Google it and YouTube it up. I guess you don't Google up anything, you just Google it. And one of the interesting things, and I'm doing this from a history standpoint for young people, now we're looking at 10 years after the paper and these events that took place, 10 years after the paper had ended. What do y'all think about it still? And that's what David Holder was doing. And this is what Ed Harrell says when division occurs. Because division had occurred over that issue. When they no longer are reading the scriptures and interpreting the scriptures the same way, you'll have division. And he said it comes one or two ways or both, but the second way is over generational changes, in which over a period of time, people no longer behave themselves in the same way. And I agree with that statement. That's when division occurs. We quit interpreting the scriptures the same way. And now you have generations, and you, and they'll be, so what will be the next issue? And I want to put it in the context. Who will be the next great name that's too big to fail that will prop up with Romans 14? Who will that be? The younger generation has seen their elders and how they dealt with this sticky issue. And they put him over, they put in Romans 14 when it's a doctrinal matter. It's not indifferent with God. It was doctrinal matter, and that goes 2 John 9, not to receive him, but they're going to receive him. And it's true, this word division, why did division occur? Because the brethren just wanted to fuss and wanted to fight? No. We interpret scripture. And you know what? To obey is even better than sacrifice. Amen. And we had our opportunity. And I think faithful people did that. But some didn't. I believe Ed Harrell justifies himself as he's looking after it in the past. Would you have any regrets of what you did? And he said, probably the regret I would have was be writing articles on Romans 14. He said that. But he had no regret of writing the first article on Homer Haley. And did you know, all of the men that were on that magazine as editors, they all agreed. And Ed Harrell made them remember, before I sent that letter out, that article out, where he defended Haley, not on his doctrine. He believed his doctrine wrong. He defended him that you can receive him. You can have fellowship with him. Some won't, some can. And he did not regret having that. And ladies and gentlemen, there's not a one of those editors that can sit there and say, well, I wish he hadn't done that, because they all had an opportunity to speak. And he reminded them in this session. As I remember it, no one objected to my doing it. And they said, yeah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think that is trying to justify yourself. Not, and he makes it clear, not that they would have done the same thing, but they at least agreed, I can do it. The people spared the best of the sheep, God. Justification of yourself. And yet, he never regretted doing that. I think he's deceiving himself. Now, all of them are. He makes this statement. David Holder asked this question after they've been talking a while. And he says, the thrust of your articles, there were 17 in all, the article, Brother Haley, is 16 articles on fellowship. The thrust of that, was it not, this is the question, was it not, because this is how you may do fellowship, not how you ought to do fellowship? Wasn't that the point you were trying to make, Brother Harrell? And he quickly said, no, I mean, that's the way we've done it. He didn't want that, may we. He said, this is the way we've done it. That's the way we've done it. Notice how it changes. So, it's how we have done it He said that leads to probably the idea, and this is really the thing that there we ought to do it this way because there is no other way. I think he's deceived himself. Because 2 John 9 gives us the way. Don't receive him. Don't receive him. But no, you can. Because we put it in Romans 14. When 2 John 9 applies to that doctrine of Christ. And I think that's self-deception. Just because that's the way we've done it in history makes it right. And that's the way it ought to be. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but God told me what to do. And God says to obey is better than sacrifice. You can offer your singing. You can offer your worship. And you can say, oh, we feel so good about ourselves. But God from heaven, as he wrote to, through Amos, he said, I despise your assemblies. I despise and have no, I do not receive your offerings. And your songs. He doesn't receive that. Why? Because obeying is better than sacrifice. In Amos' time, Israel was living in their luxurious lives, living unjust lives. He said, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. It's time for justice to roll. And yet, we'll think of our assemblies and how great they are. And underneath is that leavening. We don't obey the commandment of God. And I think that is self-deception. When God says, receive him not. That's the way you do fellowship. When doctrinal error comes. And there were leaders and there's generation that didn't do it that way. I believe they had misplaced glory. He also says, after he looks back, and I thought this was an interesting statement. Apparently, this is probably right. You know why? Quote, a lot more people kind of agree with my interpretation of Romans 14 now. I believe he's right about that. Places I go, a lot of people, they accept that. Preachers are not standing up against those who teach false doctrine on fellowship, they're receiving them. And I don't necessarily agree with that. More and more are agreeing with that. And Ed Harold takes joy in that. But ladies and gentlemen, that's misplaced glory. I don't care how many agree with you. We're to glorify God. He said, receive him not. And obedience is better than sacrifice. And he had misplaced fear too. And a lot of people that took that avenue, how we're going to deal with this. We're going to still have fellowship with people who teach contradictory things of moral and doctrinal import. And that's the life we live in. But I heard a lot of people say this. And this, when this first started, one of the preachers told me, he said, Jerry, if we go your way, if we're going to go that way, we'll splinter into many groups. We'll just divide us up. Because why? There's so many different views on divorce and remarriage. And I agree with that. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not going to have many groups. We're going to have maybe two. One who stands for what Jesus says on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and those who accept everybody else. You're not going to have many groups. But oh, the great fear. We'll be worshiping in a phone booth. Now that tells you how old this doctrine is, because some of you don't know what a phone booth is. And that's the big fear. What's that fear in man? We won't have the glory. We won't have that prestige. And that was what was driving. Well, we're going to take that stand when God says, take it. I said, no, we can't go that way. We'll be so splintered up, and we'll be meeting in a phone booth out here. It'll be that small. As if we cared about the numbers, or God cares about the numbers. We want all people to be saved. But ladies and gentlemen, I remember that argument with my dad in institutional fights. A prominent preacher told him and says, Harold, if you stay with that bunch, you'll be irrelevant. You're not gonna be used at all. My dad's still being used. He's kind of cut down a little bit. He's 85 years old. He's got plenty of work, thank you. He's not in a phone booth. He took a stand when it wasn't popular to do so. And that's why I appreciate the church here and others who are here who've taken the stand. We're not going to be in the phone booth. There'll be 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And we should never be discouraged for doing what God said do. And what gives me encouragement is that God looks down and all the different things, we'll all offer the best to you, God. We'll partially do this, but it's total disobedience. I know God's pleased. And that's what matters. So don't misplace who we glorify. And let's fear Him above all others. To obey is better than sacrifice. King Saul, with all of saving the best sheep, was confronted by a prophet of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that prophet of God was one that he prayed all night for him. He was saddened over that, of this man's disobedience and the fact that God was no longer going to allow him and bless him as king. And what we observe there is that it was the sadness of it all. But when you look at the end of that chapter, when they departed on this day from Gilgal, Samuel never saw him again until his death. And one of the things that's interesting to me in this debate and looking at the history unfold is that the men on that board, they all said, what a sad time it is that because of this division that has occurred, there have been people that have isolated themselves. And we won't get to hear that doctrinal preaching because that division. They have isolated themselves as if we're the problem. I'm not in isolation, but I'm being isolated. You're not going to go preach this. You're not going to preach there and that sort of thing. I understand all that. But what's interesting to me, when we have the opportunity to isolate as God teaches us, this bunch failed. You isolate the false teacher. Is Samuel guilty of isolation when he no more has any more to do with Saul until he died? And he weep for him. And he is accused of that. Is the lady in 2 John 9 through 11, when she carries out the commandment of God to not receive that teacher who doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, is she accused of isolation when she doesn't receive him into her house, when she's not going to listen to that preaching? Ladies and gentlemen, 2 John 9 was to isolate the false teacher. But we weren't going to do that to Homer Haley. To obey is better than sacrifice. And isolationism, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes patience turns to withdrawal. Forbearance turns to withdrawing yourself. In a local congregation, when people persist in sin, that happens. In 2 John 9, that lady was going to isolate herself. In the days of King Saul, Samuel isolated himself from Saul. Because that's what you do. And those who practice error. To obey is better than sacrifice. You can't offer just God your good life and everything's going to be okay. If you haven't been baptized for remission of your sins, you need to do that. And what we're speaking about this evening, the latter part, we're dealing with a concept of fellowship. And God has given us the commandment. There's areas where we receive them. There's areas where we receive them not. And we have to understand that distinction. And what saddens me is that brethren are not being taught the difference. And I wonder why is that not important to even discuss and even preach upon. And I think it all fits with to obey is better than sacrifice. And in a day when we're offering our singings, instead of maybe many gospel meetings, we're going to have singings here. And we're parading ourselves and say, well, how we got, we're growing, have many members and all of those things. I like many members and I like good singing. Don't get me wrong. When that becomes a substitute, that sacrifice becomes a substitute for not obeying the commandments of God. I need to hear the thundering voice of Samuel that came from God. To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of lambs.
Amen.
And when we do that, we will be on the right track with God. It is not impossible to do that. There is another way. It's called God's way. And may we always do that. If you need to be right with God through baptism, or you need to repent of your sins, let us pray for you. As you repent, please come now as we stand and as we sing. When we walk.